Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to be with you again. I have greatly appreciated everyone being here during the times that we've been able to get together ever since Sunday morning. I have appreciated so much the invitation extended to me to come. And I pray that our efforts during the time that we've been able to be together, the studies that we've had have been beneficial, very strengthening to your faith, helping you to grow and to mature in the Lord. That was our endeavor when we first came here, and I hope that that remains the same. And we pray that as time goes on, we'll hear good things from you and about you. We appreciate, my sweetie and I, the opportunity to come to be able to get to know some people we've never known before, and also to reacquaint ourselves with some people that we have been with over the past several years. I'm grateful for those that have led the singing and those that have prayed fervently and everyone that has made a great deal of effort in putting all of this together to make it what it is and how it's been to this point. Every lesson that I speak on is one of those things that challenges me wherever I go, because the things that I talk about challenge me in many respects more so than they challenge you. And hopefully we all learn and we all grow from what we study together. But there's an amazing thing about that is it's you hear so many things that you see and understand are very valuable to you. It's just a matter of taking that information and using it somewhere, somehow, in a way that will bring you closer to the Lord. That's what this all is all about. This meeting has not been about me. It's all about the way in which we understand how we can draw ourselves closer to the Lord. I appreciate the elders and their invitation and their leadership of the church here, overseeing the flock, feeding it, and pray that their efforts will be fruitful and will be productive, pleasing to God in all that they do, and that all of you together will work with them. And I appreciate what they do already. Appreciate Lowell and Mary Lou. They've been friends of ours for many, many years. We're grateful for what they do and pray that that work that they do here with you will be prosperous and pleasing to God. Those of you that have had us to come and be with you in a very special way for a meal, we are grateful to you for that. That gives us an opportunity to know you a little bit better, to know that you're good cooks. And we look forward maybe to sometime again doing the very same thing. I'm not going to be ashamed of saying that. I don't mind getting back under the table of someone that I got to sit and eat with a good meal. One of the things that's been very impressive to me, my wife and I commented about this, how many young couples had us over to eat? That was great. And I appreciate those of you that did. And I appreciate those of you that are young couples here that are working together and involving yourself in what's going on with this church. It helps me see that you just don't sit back and you watch and you look and you just find yourself occupying some place in a pew somewhere. Your participation, your involvement in what's going on here, even from the standpoint of feeding us, or to whatever it is you may do to serve this church, is very, very valuable. Do not ever discredit that. And do not ever think that that's not seen. And people don't take notice of that. We did. And we pray that you'll continue to do that. We leave you with what is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, where it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men." Then he says, "Let all that you do be done in love." That's our prayer for you as we leave you this evening. There are some things that I'm going to talk about this evening that are very, very special to us. And that is found in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 14. We're going to talk about how to have a spiritual family. I want you to know that if you think about what it would take to help this church grow, the only way in which it will grow is if you have strong families. I do want you to know this, that this lesson is not for all of you that have little children, all of you that are expecting little children, and those of you that still have children at home. If you are an aunt or an uncle, a brother or sister, you're a grandparent, you're single, whatever the case may be, if you've got some contact, you've got some place where you're in touch with some young people, this message that we're going to talk about tonight is, in essence, for the whole congregation. Because somewhere along the way, we're going to make some kind of impression upon these young people. Somewhere along the way, there's going to be some things that we say, some things that we do, that are going to be impressive to these people. Hopefully, it's going to be something that will lead them closer to God. That was something that Paul addressed here in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, where he says, "This cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." When you think about God in the center, as we illustrate here, if he is the center and he is the focal point of your attention, then he's going to have a great impact and influence upon everything that you do. As he impacts and has an impression upon everything you do, then you find yourself understanding through what he says in the scriptures that there are certain things that you can do to, as he says, please him. And then also in verse 10, he says, to bring fruit to every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. As you begin to please God, as a result of him becoming the center and the focal point of all that you have the attention, then you also see yourself doing, as he says in verse 11, strengthened with power, patience, long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father. All those things come as a result of an individual who would find himself with God as the focal point and the attention of all that he does. When it comes down to the idea of families, the idea of priorities is a very, very challenging thing. Setting priorities is always a challenging thing because there's so many things around us that try to grab a hold of our attention. Whether it be spiritual things or things of the world, there's something always trying to grab a hold of our attention to make it a priority. Sometimes we as parents have made wrong decisions as a result of having wrong priorities. Sometimes we see as a result of those wrong priorities and those wrong decisions, we see we've got to focus on something. We've got to get ourselves back to what it is we need to be doing. And then we put God back in the middle of it. But you see, there's something to be said for an individual who has God as a priority. Everything wants that attention, no doubt. But yet, are we going to be the individuals who will understand that when we talk about God as an authority, excuse me, as a priority, he's not just a priority along with family and job and all these other things in our marriage. He has got to be not a priority, but the priority. In other words, it's back to the illustration. If you think that your job demands more attention, everybody's going to be focused on your job or your neighbors or your hobby or maybe something about your family, then God's going to be pushed out, and then that job or that family or the neighbors or your hobby is going to find itself in the middle, and everything's going to revolve around whatever that may be. So whatever you're giving your most attention to, that's what's in the middle. Then maybe God's there. Maybe he's not. Maybe school's there. Well, whatever it is, it's in the middle. And then everything is influenced by what's going on in the middle. Therefore, it's so important that you think seriously about what it is that God wants me to do. He wants me to succeed in my family. And as a result of that, he's got to be the focal point and the attention of everything we're doing. He touches my job. He touches my family. He touches the church. He touches my hobbies. He touches the school, and he touches my neighbors. All because he's in the middle. And he's got to always be there. He is not going to be one of these things that we just reel off our lips and say, God is the most important thing in my life. He has got to be the focal point of everything you're doing. And the whole thinking process has got to be there. But let me ask all of you as parents, what are you going to do? What are parents going to do? There's not going to be a very magical formula that I'm going to give you as a guarantee that's going to make your family spiritual. But I will tell you this, the only possible way that you're going to have a spiritual family is dependent upon you understanding spiritual values and spiritual goals and spiritual attitudes and spiritual conduct. You put all those things together, you're going to possibly have, and there's a great probability that you will have, a spiritual family. You can influence the choices, yes, because of your spiritual attitudes and your conduct and your behavior and all those things that you set as your goals spiritually. You must understand, this is not a guarantee, but we're going to have to start somewhere, and it's got to start with these four things. Right now, as a parent, what's your concept of the way things are going at your house and with your family? Sometimes I think parents seem to think that all they are is traffic controllers. It's like they got their, it's like they're talking and they're saying, okay, what are we supposed to do with Jeff? Is he supposed to be at piano? Is he supposed to be at the softball, at baseball practice? We get on the phone with their husband, well, what's Judy supposed to be doing? Is she supposed to be at piano or is she supposed to be at soccer practice? What are we supposed to do at 4 o'clock? What are we supposed to do at 5? Where are we going to go at 7? Well, we got to stop at Subway at 6 o'clock so that way we'll get ready for the ball game at 6:30, and on and all this thing goes. We're almost like air traffic controllers, and then next thing you know, when we're sitting next to our child in the car, it's almost like they're with a guy on the landing strip, fixing to pull up the gate, and we got our arms like this, and we're just doing this number, and we're just hoping and praying, and we've got our eyes closed and hoping that we can get right there and stop without any accidents. Because we see ourselves saying to our children, we want you to be home at 11. We don't want you to touch this. We don't want you to do this. We want to make sure you're going here. Who are you going to be with? How long are you going to be there? What are you going to be driving? Are you going to use seat belts? What are you going to do over there? What are you going to see? How long are you going to see it? Who are you going to be? And all those kind of questions really come at us. And then we say to our child before they walk out the door, those great famous words, be good. My wife and I direct a summer camp, and that was something I asked all the campers when we first got there one day. I said, how many of you had your parents say to you before they left those great two famous words, be good? Almost every hand went up. Almost every hand went up. That was not going to be a guarantee that they would be, but there was all hope and prayer. Those parents would, by the time the week was over, would find that their children would have been a good boy or a good girl. What's going to make a good boy? What's going to make a good girl? There's no guarantee that it may happen, but we've got some spiritual values that we can put in place. We've got some spiritual goals there. We've got some spiritual attitudes. We've got some spiritual conducts that hopefully we'll pull all this together and make this work. But let me just let you reflect upon something. Answer this question. Of all that's going on in your house right now, name one or two things in your own family that needs to be strengthened so that God can better use your family for his purpose. What do you believe? One or two things is going on right now that can reflect how it is that your family is doing what God's purposing for it to do. And that's so crucial that you think about, not only is this something that I want to have a spiritual family, but you have to understand, in order for that to happen, God's going to have to be the one that you let decide how the house is run. It's going to happen. Well, let's first of all think seriously about parents must be spiritually minded for it to happen. And I don't mean just a church attender. And I don't mean just somebody that's found just the right church to attend. I'm talking about somebody who is spiritually illustrated in everything they do. First of all, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 26, where he talks about the idea of the battle going on between the flesh and the spirit and says, walk by the spirit in verse 16, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. He says, if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these, verse 19 to 21. Then he begins to talk about, in verse 22 and 23, the fruits of the spirit. Then he says in verse 24, they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. We have to be, if we are looking for and anticipating the probability that we will have a spiritual family, we're going to have to see what he's talking about in those verses. We must walk by the Spirit, not just talk about the Spirit, but walk this way. That's got to be illustrated in everything we're doing. And I will say this, every member of your family, from your wife to your husband to your children, they know the direction of which you're headed based upon what you will do and also what you will allow them to do. They know if it's going to be spiritually directed. They know based upon what your thoughts are, the way you think, the way you say things, the way you do things, they are looking at an individual either like Lot or Abraham, who like Lot chooses the things that are physically beneficial and profitable for his livestock, or like Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 18 verse 19, who God recognized what direction Abraham was going to take his family. This is what God said about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 verse 19. For I've known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah, to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which is spoken of him. God knew what Abraham was going to do. He was going to bless him as a result of that. What was the key to what Abraham was doing? He had the spiritual attitudes. He had the spiritual goals. He was trying to be right and just before God. And everything about his life focused on that very thing, that he was going to be spiritual. That's what your children need. That's what your family needs, to be spiritual. Some parents begin to think that what their children need and what their family needs is what they didn't have when they were growing up. Or let them be what they couldn't be when they were growing up. As if to say, if you give them what they need and let them be what they want to be, then as they grow up, they'll be. Be what? They'll be somebody, but will they be what God wants them to be? That's the crucial question. I know of a young lady right now who has about a 3-year-old little girl who is trying to be more of a friend to her child than a parent to her child, thinking that if she gave her what it was that she didn't have and let her do what it was that she didn't do and let her be what it is that she wants to be, then she'll be a more productive and controlled child. But at this point, she's not. Not at all. Children are not necessarily looking for a parent who is the perfect parent. They know that won't happen. But they're looking for parents who are not going to cloud over and fake and be hiding and covering up their imperfections and trying to rationalize and justify their mistakes. But they're looking for parents who will be sincere in understanding what they've done, and that they will have the attitude just like 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 talks about, where it says, God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but a power and love and discipline. Power and love and discipline is so critical as a parent to have a spiritual family. You've got to be this person. Don't rationalize your mistakes. If you try to justify what you're doing and covering up what you're doing, then you're going to see the same thing repeated in those people you call your children. Rather than making some very humble confessions of your faults that you've done before them. But you have to decide early. I mean, decide early what you're going to believe. If you're going to be able to foster this whole idea of spirituality within them, which means, just like Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to work on this. How in the world do you believe that the salvation that you're anticipating and hoping that will come to your children's life will come to theirs because you're not working on your own? Walk it. Don't just talk it. Live this life. Let them see this faith. The Word of God is best seen by those people who live it. It looks good on black and white, but yet in the life of an individual, it has its greatest effectiveness that you and I, as parents, need to understand. That God begins by those people we call parents who are people who are being spiritually minded. But then we also must see that not only are you one who is being spiritually minded, but you have to purpose spirituality. There are times when parents almost resign themselves to the fact that their children will just be like everybody else's children. And almost it's like boys will be boys and girls will be girls kind of concept. I was sitting as a PTA president, I was sitting with some people in a PTA board meeting when we were in Sumner County, when our children were little in elementary school, and I was sitting across the table from, I don't know if she was our secretary, treasurer, whatever the case may be, and I don't know how this conversation got here, but we all of a sudden we got to talking about our children growing up. And the next thing you know, they started talking about condoms. And I thought, what? I mean, how in the world did this get here? How do we go from point A to point B over here talking about this? She said, I'm going to give them to my son. Her son was the same age as our son. Her rationalization for it was, knowing and expecting her boy would just be like all the other boys, she was going to make sure that there was provision possible, so therefore she was going to make sure she gave it to him. Because all the boys would be doing this. And rather than that happen, rather than some unexpected pregnancy come up, she just believed that to give him the protection that he needed was very, very valuable to you because he was going to be just like any normal boy. Why would we be individuals who would harbor some kind of pessimism and faithlessness within us and resign ourselves to the probability that our child's going to be just like everybody else's child? Why can't we do like what Hannah did? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, where it says of her, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Why can't we just be like Joshua and have a faithful resignation with a probability of something spiritual happening to our children by saying and testifying and believing that as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah? Why can't we just do that? It's possible. It's been done. Some of you are products of that very same thing. If it can happen in one generation like with you and with me, what says it can't happen to the next generation? That was a whole thought process by what happens in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 with what God tells the people of Israel. If you want to know what's going to bring about a great nation, much less a spiritual family, read those three chapters. The process by which a spiritual family comes is not only productive in one generation, he talks about it being to the sons and to their sons and to their sons. If we do not find ourselves being God-oriented and spiritually oriented and purposed in our family, then you know what's going to happen. As a parent, we are going to wind up being problem-oriented people. We're going to be dealing with the problems that our children have. I know of a lady right now who is a 2-year-old little girl. One of the things that she hasn't come to the conclusion is, I don't know if I'm going to let my child go to the prom. As a 2-year-old, she's got a 2-year-old. She don't know whether or not she's going to be able to do that. Well, let me let you think about it. Should she think about it now, or should she wait until she gets to 15, 16, 17? Because the statement is made, I'm glad I don't have to think about that and make that decision now. She better decide real, real quick. Because if she doesn't, then when those problems come up, then we got to deal with Ted's dirty mouth. We've got to deal with Sarah's bad friends. We've got to deal with Judy going with us to the store, and the only thing she wants to pull out and wear and try on is something really, really short. And we've always got to deal with Jeff's lying and all those kind of things. Rather than having the purpose of being spiritually formulated by what God's design is, we're dealing with the problems. And that's what we're dealing with all the time in a lot of cases, because our children are little pressure points. And they pressure parents into doing things and thinking things and wanting to do things that they know in the back of their mind is not what they're supposed to be doing. But because of pride that a parent will have, he or she, mom or dad, or both, will resign themselves to the fact that they don't want their child to be embarrassed, they don't want their child to be ashamed, so they give in to whatever it is they're asking to be done, or go, or be with, or do. And they're winding up finding themselves having their pride override their spiritual wisdom, and they give in, and then the parent becomes more problem-oriented than God-oriented. But then they turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 and says, I believe that. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They believe that, but yet do we really find ourselves purposing that? There's a lady that we know very, very well who was approached by a young mother who had maybe a 2 or 3 year old daughter. This young lady goes to this older lady who's a Christian and asks her something that very well troubled her. She said, we're trying to debate on whether or not we need or should allow our little girl to wear these short pants and short skirts. You know, those little cute things, we say. And this older lady who's a Christian, gave one of the wisest statements I'd ever made about that regard. She said this. She said, we never started doing something that we knew somewhere we'd have to stop because we may not be able to stop it. And we wouldn't know where to stop later on. We just didn't start it. As a result of that, you don't have to worry about where you're going to stop it. Amazing. What we need to be doing is laying the foundation that Paul talked about in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where he says the end of the charge is this. Have what? You need to have a love out of a pure heart, a good conscience and faith that is sincere, or faith unfeigned. And I might add to that, that you need a husband and you need a wife who will be sitting down together and praying together that God give you the wisdom to make the decisions and the choices that will reflect a purpose of spirituality. If you've only got one parent in the two that are praying for the spiritual aspect of the family to come through and shine through with purpose, what's the success rate? Wouldn't the probability be increased if both people do this together with a love out of a pure heart, with a good conscience, and with a faith unfeigned? We need to realize that what we're doing is we're molding a heart. We are not trying to adorn a body. But sometimes there's parents that are more concerned about fashioning a body than they are trying to see what they can do to mold the heart of the individual. There's something you can do about that. In the purpose that you have for a family, let me suggest you do something very simple. Develop a mission statement. You know, these companies that some of you work for, they've got a mission statement. They've got it on their wall. They've got it in their pamphlets, all their material. They've got a mission statement. Sometimes there's churches on websites that have their mission statements, what it is as their purpose of who they are. That represents everything about them. The Baines. We are believing, benevolent, beloved, and blessed. That's our mission statement. That's who we are. You just don't have a mission statement with your child's name on a plaque on the wall in their bedroom with the meaning of that name. Neither do you decide that you're going to wait till you get to 14 and 16 and 18 and decide, well, we've got to develop a mission statement as to define who we are and what we're really doing here. What is our purpose? What are we committed to doing? This idea of purposing has to be done as soon as possible, and I encourage you to do it quickly while you've got the children little or before they're ever born. That way you've got some kind of understanding as to where your family's headed. It can be something that is started with the first letter of your last name. It could be something totally different. But yet, let it be something that you know is something that's a purpose for your family. Because you cannot afford to let at least even one decision be something that is not spiritually minded and directed. Not one decision. You can't afford that. But let me let you reflect upon this question here. If someone were to come to your house, let's say the preacher that's visiting for a gospel meeting. Oh. Let's say you have the preacher in a gospel meeting spend the week with you, or 2 or 3 days or whatever. Could he go into your house and understand about God and his ways by staying with your family for a week? We had a preacher. Came in our house. We've had a lot of them, but we had one. Spent the night in our son's bedroom. You know what boys' bedrooms are like. I mean, there's all kinds of, there's stuff everywhere. But it was clean. I'll say this, it was clean. No problem there. But he had these little trophies hanging up, and these posters hanging up, and all these kinds of things. We were not anxious one bit what he was going to see. We were not worried at all what he was going to see. But he came out one day out of the bedroom, and he says, I appreciate what your son's doing and all these little trophies stuff that he's got. He said, but I was impressed with something I saw, which was a poster above the headboard of his bed. And it showed two boys reaching up in the sky above the rim of the basketball goal trying to grab the rebound. And it says, the little caption underneath, it says, give your best and let God do the rest. And I remember, and when we went to a gospel meeting about a year ago, we had our own little bathroom to ourselves, and I saw this little plaque that this girl had. This is a young Christian girl who had on a plaque something that said this: remember who you are today. Remember who you are today. Could somebody see on your refrigerator, hanging on your wall, somewhere there's an indication that this house, God and his ways, are something that these people are purposing, and this is what this family's headed. This is the direction this family's which they're headed. But the third thing, regarding how you're going to be a spiritual family, is to train for spirituality. The first individual, or maybe I should say individuals, husband and wife, who must understand the virtual reality of training is you. You must be the trainable person. You must be taught yourself. How can you truly define where you stand spiritually? Do you know where your faith is? Can you identify what it is you believe? If you cannot come up with something solid, and if God's not ruling who you are, how do you believe you're going to be able to relay the same message to those people you call your children? So I've got to be first teachable. Then I've got to be willing to train by teaching them diligently, or teaching your child. The reason I put Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 23 is this. In that particular instance, there's four kinds of soil. Good soil, rocky ground, wayside, thorny ground. Every parent has a child who will go through at least all four stages. There will be so many things that are competing for your child's mind that sometimes you begin to wonder whether or not they're listening and they're hearing everything you talk to them about. There's sometimes when you throw it out there, you just know for a fact they didn't hear what you said. Then there's times when you throw something out there, it's kind of like you think they get it for a minute, and all of a sudden, you got to tell them again. Go do this, go do this. Did you remember to do this? But then there's times when you think, they got it. And that's that good grin when you see them take in what you're talking about, and then they use it and they apply it. You got all four grounds in one person. Amazing how that happens. But the idea of teaching a child has to be done diligently. It's not just with one of these one-time things and say, oh, I think they got it. I don't have to go there anymore. We don't have to talk about that anymore. This is done diligently. That's why it's so crucial that you talk about devotional times. Devotional times that you can set aside and you can get together and stick with this time that you can understand what it is that God wants you to do. Because if anything ever interferes with that, it's going to be hard to get yourself back on track. You must understand the idea of training by teaching them diligently, like you find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 9. When you rise up, when you walk in the way, when you lay down, there are so many different places. There's so many different opportunities. They're all over the place. Repetition. Our marketing experts realize how valuable repetition is. That's why you see a commercial over and over and over and over and over again, because they know the more you see it, the more you want it, the more you want the product, the more you want the service, everything about what they have to offer, you're going to go get it because you see it so much. If you hear one message, and that's the only time you hear it within 30 days, there's a 10% chance that you will remember it after 30 days. If you receive a message six times, the same message six times within 30-day period, there is a 90% chance that you remember that same message. If repetition works, and these marketing experts understand that, why in the world can't we understand the concept when we talk about what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live and train our children diligently? Parents need to see that very thing. But I see what's happening sometimes with parents that really concern me when they talk about this idea of spiritual family and spiritual-minded children, and that's this. Not to say that it's wrong, but when a parent will allow a child to come to, let's go to Sonic, or they'll go to a ball game, WKU ball game, or they'll get together in somebody's playroom and play Xbox. And they'll do all those kind of things that only Christians are invited to come to and participate in. All those kind of things. Go bowling, go see a movie, those kind of things. There are a lot of parents who just resign the idea of spiritual training just things. Those things are a result and should be a result of spiritual training and should not be used in and of themselves to be the spiritual training for our children. Only thing that does is just help you see that spiritual people can have good times with spiritual people. The true training needs to be done diligently with those people they call mom and dad at their house, giving them the information they need, not letting where they go with these other people be the sole information that they get just because they see good things happening with good people. God's ways, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God's thoughts are those things that really ought to be fitting somewhere in our life. But they have to be taught. They have to be trained. And then we talk about being a worshiper. The excuses that I hear some parents talk about worship, they're for the birds. You might as well just throw them out. All these excuses. Consistency and worship is what's going to lend itself to spirituality in the hearts and the minds of your children. Consistency. That's the key word, consistency in this. It is amazing the benefits and the profitability of having a whole family worship. That's one of the things you see in the book of Exodus chapter 10, verse 9. When Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let us go, Moses says, this is what we're going to do when we get there. We're going to have a feast. The young ones, the old ones, everybody's going to participate in this. Even in the case in the book of Exodus chapter 12 where there was the beginning of the Passover and the memory of the Passover. They're supposed to do this year all the time, year after year. What's this supposed to be for? Everybody's going to be involved in what's going on here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 24 to verse 28. Then he even talked about it in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12, verse 13, that even the small ones, the adults, the sojourners, everybody's going to participate in this. Everybody's going to get together. We're going to do all these things together. So attend Bible classes together. Attend worship together consistently. And if there is an opportunity for you to let your child go somewhere else where there are Bible studies that take place, then let them go there. Provide for them if you have to. Take them there. And in many cases, not as far as you need to go with them. Well, you know how high gas is. Gas prices are so extremely above my budget. Let's see what the trade-off is, okay? You can't go. Don't want to go. Not able to go because of the money. What's the price of sin? The price of sin is way too high. It's much more than a tank of gas. So enjoy being able to sing together as you come together to worship God, and let those words of those people that are singing be something that is so valuable to you as you get yourself ready for worship. Let me tell you something, friend. Exposure to godly families somewhere else in this country is priceless. But I think it would be wise for us to think about to train your children in spirituality. You've got to train your family by praising and complimenting spiritual improvement. It's just like you find in the book of Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, with God saying about his son Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Why? Because he was born of a virgin? Why? Because he was born in Bethlehem? Why? Because he's a carpenter's son? No, because he has the words that you need to listen to and pay attention to that bring you to God. What was going on in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21? Praises for some spiritual improvement that this individual did something with what the Lord gave him. Our children have plaques, trophies, certificates, ribbons, accolades, certificates for perfect attendance, certificates for citizenship. They got all kinds of physical accolades. Everything you could ever think of. Academically, socially. But how often is it that they receive some spiritual praise and accolade from their parents or anybody else? Well, I was in a meeting down in Alabama a few years ago, and there's this young guy came in the door I think he was about 16 years old or so. He came in and had a bow tie on. I thought that was very unusual for a boy that was 16 with a bow tie to start with, okay? He comes in, he leads the congregation in singing. So when I got up there to speak, I made a statement to him. I said, "Tyler, I appreciate the way you look tonight. You look really nice." But I said, "What I appreciate more than anything is the fact that you've led this whole congregation in praising God in song. Your children know of what value you place upon things and upon spiritual things, for that matter, based upon how often and how much accolades and compliments you give about what it is that they're doing. What is it that you're praising most often? What is it that pleases you most as a parent? Is it what's physically going on with them or what's spiritually going on with them?" To train your children with spirituality, train your family to really understand God's word and its relevance today. How can you take this information out of this book and use it in your life? How can your children do that? Have you ever thought about teaching them about grace, forgiveness, patience, love, continuing, persevering? How are the ways in which you've illustrated that within your own life? And so that your children know that. Let me just give you an example. To illustrate grace, see what you can do as a whole family to do something for someone who cannot do something back to you. If you want to talk about kindness, how can you demonstrate kindness? How can your children see that? How can they be trained that way? Well, what you can do is you can let them sit down and write a little message in a card to send it to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, who is sick, who needs encouragement, who you're thinking about. Or you might even let them sit down and write a card to somebody else in the member of their family that they live in the same house with. What that does is that represents what the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says. Let those words that bring about edification be a substitute for what they're hearing most often, and that's the corrupt speech. To train your children to understand spirituality, train your family to know the value of good. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 talks about thinking these things. Let these things be manifested, let these things be seen. Instead of telling them or allowing them to experience the bad in order that they know the difference between the bad and the good. How can you really help a child understand the concept of good by letting them do the bad? That's something about that doesn't click in my brain. Not only that, I don't believe you ever see God suggesting that, condoning that, approving that within the scriptures and saying, you must let a person involve themselves and indulge in and absorb everything that's bad so that they will know what it means to keep themselves pure. Like Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 talks about. You do hear God say in the book of Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You do see that. One thing that would be valuable for you to see is that you can train your children with spirituality by using teachable moments, same way the Lord did. You've got a child that's upset about this. You've got a child that's excited about that. You've got a child that's anxious about this. You've got a child that's seeing something. They don't really know what to do and how to handle this. Then you can use that as a teachable moment, just like Jesus did with the woman at the well. Jesus did with a woman that was in adultery. Jesus did when they were dealing with a storm. All kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations. And one of the most often teachable moments is for you to let them see and understand the consequences of sinful action. That's what you have demonstrated in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, verse 13 with the people of Israel. They're seeing. You see so much that's going on with these people. And you're thinking, how in the world can I learn something from that? And he talks to you about how that's done. Don't believe the thing. Don't have this unbelief like they did. Let them see the consequences, as if to say, folks, let me tell you something. Or son, daughter, if it can happen to them, it very well can happen to you. As Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. What you want to do and what your main purpose and goal should be is this. That the goal in having a spiritual family is that you want to see your child grow up to respond to God and not to you. This pair of shoes right here is a pair of soccer shoes. Aren't they pretty? That's what most soccer players do. My son, as a soccer player, did when he had those shoes. He's about to throw them away. And I said, those shoes are mine. He had them duct taped, had the shoestrings tied all the way around the shoes to make sure the shoestrings didn't come undone. He taped them with his duct tape and all that. And that was very impressive that he did that. But what was more impressive to me was what's written on the side of each of these shoes. On one of these shoes is written Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. On the other shoe is written Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, give me thanks to God the Father through him. Our son was a very good soccer player. He was captain of the soccer team in the high school. And I will say this, I would love to see him play soccer again. I wouldn't be ashamed and embarrassed to tell you that, because he did very well with what he did. He gave his heart into everything he did. He left it out on the field, as they say. But what means more to me than anything else is I'll never get to see him play soccer again. That may be very disappointing. But when our son calls me on the phone, or he comes to visit us and he tells me about him teaching a Bible class and putting an outline together of the book of Job, and telling me just recently, and I sent him some information that I had, sharing with him a study that he's about to do and teach down in Texas about all the many different religious groups, including institutionalism. You know, that makes my heart just really, really sore. Although I'd love to see him do this, I'm glad to know God's using him, and he's responding to God and not to me. These two shoes right here belong to our daughter Emily, cross-country runner in high school. Second in the state 1 year, fourth in the state the next year. And I'd love to see her legs run and churn, go down all the way wherever the track went, wherever she had to go. But more than anything, what means more to me is when she writes a letter to a Western Kentucky University professor about his language and talking to him about how much she realizes how ungodly language is that he's using. She says, whenever I hear those kinds of words, that kind of language, I flee from it. When I have to be around people who continually say those words, I usually ask them not to use those words around me, or I simply remove myself from the situation. I know this world is not perfect, and I'm not perfect. But I strive to be perfect like the one who is perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to judge you in any way. I appreciate your willingness to watch what you say and to work on your language in class. Thank you for your response to my request. If you have any further comments or questions, please let me know. I'd be glad to talk to you. And as a result of her courage, he changed his language. What means to me more than anything is to go in her bedroom and read a verse of scripture that she has written on a mirror in a room, which is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, which says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. And you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Even though I'd love to see her run cross country again. I'm glad to know she's doing what she's doing, because she's learned to respond to God, not to me. One of the things that you need to understand is you can't bribe your children to be spiritual. I doubt that these elders are going to be standing back there at those doors someday and handing out suckers because you were here with perfect attendance all through 2009. Let the idea of spirituality be something that you're doing, just like what Psalms chapter 1 says. You're doing this because you delight in the word and the law of the Lord. And it's not become a drudgery with you, but you appreciate the fact that you can serve the Lord. And everybody in your family can see the very same thing. In other words, make the transformation that's necessary within your family, just like the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about. When it comes down to the idea of families, idea of marriages, I want you to think seriously about this. Some people look at people's children who grow up and become Christians and become faithful, and they say, "Boy, aren't you lucky? Aren't you lucky?" Maybe you're an individual as a parent, things haven't gone very well for your products, your children, but yet you still can have an influence upon somebody else's children. The idea of luck has nothing to do with the fact that an individual as a mother, as a father, has children who are faithful. It's not one of these things you take for granted. It's not an automatic thing. This is not by accident. This thing is planned. This thing's purpose. This has training associated with it. This is because some couple, a husband and wife, wanted to be spiritual. That's how all this came about. And if it's possible in one generation, folks, hear me on this one. If it's possible within one generation, then I'll be the first one to tell you that it will be possible within the next generation. I'm not going to be one of these individuals, preachers, who will stand up here in front of you and tell you about all the woes and all the discouragement and give you all the negatives about what it's going to mean to raise children in this society. I'm going to be the first one that's going to be on your side and tell you, if it's been done once, you will do it too. But you have to let God be the one who will direct you that way. If you don't think it's possible, then read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12 to verse 26. And you read through that. In the midst of the circumstances in which the people of Israel were going into, God says, you can do this by following the teachings and commands and the ordinances of which I have laid down. Don't be afraid of what everybody else is doing. You have the fear of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, verse 20 talks about legacies. If you want to talk about legacies and traditions and customs and things that are handed down as a means of inheritance, let it be spirituality as the one thing that you hand down and becomes a legacy and becomes something that your children inherit. If there's any one thing that your family needs for you to be, it's a Christian. Not one just in name only. One that believes it by being it, lets it be a purpose, and let God train them. You can be that tonight as a parent who is not a Christian by your repentance and baptism, or as a Christian, as a parent, who knows where things are not going right and you know things need to be changed, you can come to God in prayer and these brethren will pray for you. I know they will. I know they will. But they need for you to be a Christian. So do what's right while together we sing this song.